Allow me to bring greetings to you from your sister church in Brooklyn. We're thankful for your fellowship, for your prayers, and the confidence that we have as brethren to share pulpits. It is about 20 years now that I have known Pastor Jim Dom by going to the pastor's conference. And it is the second time that I have come over to Englewood, and I trust that we will encounter mutual blessing from the Lord. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, where I will read a portion of Scripture, and I'm thankful for the hymn that was just sung. I don't know if it had to do with the text, but that's how God works. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walk with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. We want to pray and ask the Lord to help us. O Lord God, may indeed the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our Redeemer. Amen. Turning our attention to John 6, verses 66 and 67. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" I want to speak to you this morning about disciples tested by doctrine. Disciples tested by doctrine. We draw attention to these words, especially in verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Now, the Lord Jesus did not ask this question because he's seeking information from men. The Lord Jesus doesn't need any information or assurance from men. He knows all men. John tells us that he is perfectly aware of what people will do. Back in John 2, verses 24 and 25, we are told, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The question the Lord asked the 12 was meant to draw two responses. One was Peter's genuine confession, and the other was a gracious reminder to the 12 what their propensity is. We read in verse 68, Peter responding, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter makes an inclusive, what we call an inclusive confession, on behalf of every true believer. But the Lord cautiously warns in verse 70, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? It is a caution. No one can arrogantly vouch for another. Our Lord is showing the propensity in men to apostatize. No man can swear for another. We all ought to make sure that what we confess outwardly is true inwardly. And this is a caution. People turn away from the Lord for various reasons. But there's one main reason why people turn away from Christ and his gospel. Because they were never called by his grace. They were never truly converted. They never truly came to true and full repentance and faith, as we are told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. There we are told that some went out from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John the Apostle was speaking here about first century professors of the faith who drifted away from Christ because of heresy taught by false teachers. But Jesus is the perfect teacher. He is God incarnate. Yet many who heard him eventually turned away. Before we consider this passage today, let me briefly call to memory a few things that came before. John chapter 6, as you know, is the pivotal chapter in the Gospel of John. It was the turning point, actually, of the Lord's ministry, where his popularity began to dwindle. Many people had followed Jesus in the early part of his Galilean ministry. At one point, over 5,000 followed him. They witnessed his many miracles. Multitudes were cured of various diseases. Lepers were cleansed. Blind received sight. Others heard him teaching the word of God with authority. But when the Lord's teachings became apparent that he didn't come to establish a physical earthly kingdom or to launch a social program, Many of his followers turned away from following him. Some of those things that were made apparent by Jesus that caused this great exodus is he taught of his incarnation. He said many times that he came down from heaven. We just sung the hymn. He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." He was pointing them back to the wilderness where they were fed by manna for 40 years. He said that he is God in human form. It also became apparent that there was no physical, material dimension attached to his kingdom. He didn't come to reign as a political king. When the Jews sought to take him by force and to make him a king, he withdrew himself. You remember these things, brethren. Another thing that our Lord stated was the absolute sovereignty of God in giving life to man. He said, "But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father have given me shall come to me." You can read all of these words in John chapter 6. Moreover, the Lord taught that those who are effectually called by the Spirit will preserve to the end. He says, "No one that the Father give the Son will be cast out." These truths were troubling to many. The Lord spoke these words at Capernaum. We're told in John 6:59, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." But very strikingly, we read in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can listen to it?'" Brethren, when the Bible speaks of disciples, and let me clarify this quickly, the word doesn't mean save individuals necessarily. Disciples are followers of the teachings of someone. They are learners. John the Baptist had disciples that followed his teachings. Many of the Pharisees openly denied Jesus and said that they were not his disciples. They were Moses' disciples. Of course, this is hypocritical, for if they were Moses' disciples, they should have been Christ's disciples, because Moses was a disciple of Christ. So they were hypocrites. But why did so many of the disciples who followed the Lord turn away from following him? Well, I'll show you some reasons this morning. One, many turned away because of the Lord's sayings. Look again with me at verse 60. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" It was not a single saying of Jesus that made the disciples turn away. It was more than a single saying. It was a series of things that he was saying at Capernaum. It was his doctrine. They did not accept his doctrine, what he was teaching. They did not want to hear his doctrine. His line of teaching was hard. It was unbearable. Didn't fit their scheme of thinking. Didn't fit their theology. The sayings of Christ are his teachings, what he declared in Scripture. He says, "My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man, wherever he is, any man in Asia, Africa, America, any man in any part of the universe is willing to do God's will, that one will know what he hears, if it is of God or if it is of man. You see, the problem is that there is not anyone that is willing to do his will unless he makes us willing in the day of his power. But many who heard him speak concluded, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" What they were saying in principle is, who can accept this doctrine? Brethren, isn't it so true today with many people? Many people have walked into our doors in Brooklyn. And as soon as they hear the gospel in all of its simplicity and its truth, you don't see them anymore. I'm sure you witness these things today. Don't be discouraged. Nothing our Lord say is hard. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Matthew 11:30. Nothing that the Lord declares is hard. It is the way of transgressors that is hard. It is really a rhetorical question in verse 60. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They were correct. No one will hear unless God grants them ears to hear. Now, another saying of Christ is seen in verse 65. He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." It's another saying of Jesus that offends so many. Brethren, observe the proportion of disciples that went back. The verse says, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. To me, this seems like a large exodus of disciples. No wonder the Lord says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter you at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." It's quite amazing. Brethren, don't expect great followings where the doctrines of grace are preached. Don't expect great numbers where men, women, boys, and girls are called to commitment to Christ. You prayed this morning, and we ought to pray. Don't marvel at the world's view of the teachings of Christ. Paul commanded Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." What we see in the latter part of our Lord's ministry on earth was just a prelude to what you and I are seeing in our day today. The crowd will dwindle when there is sustained expository teaching of the sayings of Jesus. In verses 61 and 62, we read, "And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascended up where he was before?" The Lord was speaking in spiritual terms. He said, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." They could not understand this saying. They saw it to be literal, just as some today. One denomination, they claim Christ in their Eucharist. Christ becomes the bread becomes Christ. The wine becomes his blood. Physical dimension to the scriptures. Many will turn away from Jesus because of his sayings. The doctrines of grace, the spiritual message of the gospel. As a matter of fact, the entire Bible really is considered the sayings of Christ. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they, the scriptures, testify of me. The Lord Jesus, you may remember, we are told that the sermon, that great sermon on the Mount, were considered the sayings of Christ. He says in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." The Sermon of the Mount is the greatest exegesis of the Old Testament that you can read, of Moses. That's what he was doing. He was exegeting the law and bringing it to bear and concluded them to be his sayings, the scriptures. He summarized the Sermon on the Mount as his sayings, brethren. And this is the chief reason why many turn away from Jesus. Because of his sayings. They did not like his doctrine. Another reason why many turn away from following Jesus is because they had no spiritual birth. Notice what the Lord declares in verse 63. He says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." You see, by nature, we are secular. Man is secular. There must be a spiritual awakening. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They must be spiritually discerned. And many went back because they were not quickened. To be quickened is to have spiritual life. You know this. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Many will kid you and I, but many will cease to follow the Lord saying, because there's no spiritual life. There's no spiritual birth. That's what Jesus said to this man who was a teacher. He couldn't understand the sayings of Christ. Jesus told him, what's the reason why? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Spirit that quickens, flesh profits nothing. It's like the seed that fell on that rocky soil. When expediency arises, they turn away. There's no deepness of soil. When their roots are but on the surface, haven't gotten hold of Christ's sayings. Such was the case with these ones we are reading about in the days of our Lord. Such is the case in our day as well. Brethren, our churches are filled with them. The sayings of Christ will always seem offensive to some when there is no spiritual life. You know, we are made of body. And we read about it in 2 Corinthians 5. And spirit, our bodies desires that which is earthly, but our souls long for that which is heavenly. We read that this morning, didn't we? Those who are of the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. If one only has a craving for earthly things, they have not been quickened. They're merely existing. Former theologian Augustine said these words, and I quote him, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Great Augustine said those words many, many years ago. After the Lord Jesus declared the nature and the character of the gospel, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why did many go away from following him? The answer is because of his sayings, his teachings. Second, many went away because there was no spiritual life granted to them. They had no ability to comprehend the words he spoke. They were only natural. They were seeking a material kingdom to deliver them from Roman bondage. Many will go away today because of the word. Many will go away because there's no spiritual awakening. But there's another reason in the text why many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were not sung in their confession. The confession was flimsy. Look at verse 67 and 68. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away?" The nucleus. "Then Simon Peter answered him," and you know, Peter, as impulsive as he was, would always open his mouth and utter truth, even though he doesn't know what he's saying sometimes. This time, he did. "Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God." That is Peter's confession. That is the true disciple's confession. Peter is sure of Christ's person. He confessed him as the Son of God. This is what we believe. We do not believe he's half God and half man. We believe that the man Jesus is fully God and fully man. Colossians tell us this, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Peter's confession came from the Holy Spirit. This was not the first time Peter made this confession. You may remember back at Caesarea Philippi, the center of heathen culture, where Jesus took his disciples in Matthew 16 and asked, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus tells us why he made that confession, that song confession. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter made this confession, yes, in the heart, in the midst of heathen culture. Doesn't the Bible say, "He that confess with his mouth, believe in his heart, shall be saved"? It's a song confession. It's one thing to confess Christ in the surroundings of other disciples. It's another thing to confess him outside the church in a hostile, worldly atmosphere where many have different views of Christ. My friends, a song confession of who Jesus is doesn't merely come from the lips, but from the core of our being. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, thou wilt be saved. For it is of the heart we believe, and it is with the mouth that confession is made. Judas could not make this confession. He was there. And that's why Jesus cautioned him. You and I, we are not omnipotent. We're not omnipresent. We don't hold those characteristics. Poor Judas, Jesus answered. Verses 70 and 71. "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Spoke of Judas, Iscariot, one who saw the miracles, one who ate the loaves, one who saw the lepers cleansed. It's mind-boggling. Judas went away because he never had assurance of who Christ was. He was one that was looking for a physical earthly kingdom. When Christ didn't deliver, he sold him for a few coins. His expectations of Jesus were not forthcoming. He sought that which was carnal. He went away. Like many would come, looking for the wrong things. We have had them. Mr. Spurgeon said these words, and I quote, "The heaviest sorrow that can wring a pastor's heart is such as comes from the betrayal of his most familiar friend. The direst calamity the church can dread is not such as will arise from the assault of the enemies outside, but from the false brethren and traitors within the camp." Spurgeon said those words. Wonderfully, the Lord Jesus is not like men. He is not disappointed when people turn away from him because he knows the end from the beginning. Notice what John states in verse 64 of chapter 6. But there are some of you that believe not. I pray, the Bible says, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. The Lord Jesus stepped into time knowing what would happen. It is our prayer that no one here today would be a Judas. The question of the Lord in no way suggests that he did not know who would go away. I think it really is an exhortation and an encouragement to us today. The Bible says the Lord knows them who are his. And let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He asked this question for many of us, for me, to look and see what it is that would cause me to move away from Christ. When our Lord asks the question, will you go away? We can be certain that he knew Peter's statement was forthcoming. He knew that. But he pointed to another who was a pretender among the 12. That moment, Judas could have made things right. That very moment, when Jesus spoke those words, Judas could have made things right. The Master had spoken. But it was not to be. God in his sovereignty, don't ask me. Will you go away? Is there any one more truthful than Christ? Where are you going to go? Is there anyone more glorious than him? Is there anyone more holy than him? Where would you go? Would you go back to darkness of the past? Would you go back to error? Would you go back to rebellion? Can you answer this question as Peter with all surety? Lord, we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Well, brethren, even though as a man, I can't answer this question for anybody in our church, but I know that this question is set before us all. Will you go away also? Or may I conclude this morning, brethren, with some encouraging words? And may I conclude by saying, be encouraged to be faithful. The Lord has not called his people to be popular, but to be faithful. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. As a church, be faithful. Be faithful to your elders. Be faithful to your local church. Be faithful. When our Lord asked this question, there were 12 apostles. A few people. As a matter of fact, when our Lord left, there were 120. The perfect preacher. The God-man, when he left, You should consider that. But look what happened 50 days later. Or 40 days later. Look what happened. One sermon. Be faithful. Day of Pentecost and beyond. The Lord has not called his church to a popularity contest. Many today are seeking ways to be popular. And they're going away from Christ. Be encouraged, brethren. Call to mind the words of Jonathan, the son of Saul. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Be encouraged with these words, brethren. You know, we like big, large numbers. Don't ever look to that. When I was in Lusaka just last fall, summer, he called to preach church, 600 people. 600 people. But we can't measure success that way. Be encouraged to be faithful, for God has not called his people to promote the glory of man, earthly kingdom, but he calls us to promote the glory of his Son in our worship, in our evangelism. We promote him. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete, mature in Christ. Him, Christ, in you, the hope of glory. People don't like this. Today we hear how great men are in this world. It has crept into the church. Promotion of men in worship. Let us stick to the simplicity of worship. The singing of hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. The preaching of the word of God. This is what people go away from. Brethren, continue to be faithful in preaching the cross. The goal of preaching today is to gather the crowds, the mega churches, the emerging church, entertainment, special music. It's what people want. Isn't this answer the question? Would you go away? The Lord did not say that to us to do these things. He said it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I am speaking are spiritual words. They're life-giving words, not pipes and drums. It's word. You go away? Words of life. That's what we preach. Preaching at the cross. Foolishness to those perishing. Those being saved. It's the power of God. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Brethren, without these objectives, without these convictions, men will go away. But wonderfully, the ones that our Lord call are those whom he have called can say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. May this be our confession today. Because it is only this that would stop us from going away. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, the keeper of Israel, who never slumbers or sleep, who keeps our feet from falling, we pray that you will keep us. We pray for your people here at Inglewood, that you will keep them near the cross. We think of their ministering servants and ask, O Lord, that you will give them conviction to continue in your word in spite of what is happening all around us. May we find ourselves feasting on the bread of life, and may we be sharing that bread to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.